So gracious God, we thank you today for your scriptures. We pray that you would help us to understand them better, especially as they relate to worship and orderly worship and what you expect us to do when we come together. So we just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and that we would be open to his leading. We pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. And I don't know if everyone knows, but Liz is finishing up from St. Hilary's. We're going to be praying for and farewelling her later in the evening. And it's part of the reason she joined us tonight to lead us in worship. So that's part of what's happening tonight as well. Let me start with the elephant in the room. Verses 34 and 35. Because as Liz leaves, I want us to still be friends. So this is the verse. And, you know, like, what does it mean for us? We have two ordained ministers, female ministers and staff. We have four female interns, lots of female leaders in the life of the church. Is this text telling us that we should scrap that? Well, some churches would say yes. Others would say that it is okay as long as women don't preach or don't do particular things, or that they only preach to women. That's one of the crazy ones. But this text, and really no text, doesn't say any of that. That's all interpretation and extrapolation. Those of you who worship here at 6 p.m. know that a few weeks ago I was preaching on the Trinity. I just get the fun topics, right? The big topics. And I said that night that you won't find the word Trinity in the Bible, and yet the Trinity is biblical, because as you read through the Bible, you gain an understanding of a God who is one, and yet a God who is also experienced as three unique persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. But there is no proof text that you can go to in the Bible that says, here's where your understanding of the Trinity is, right here. What you can't do is read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 in isolation, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," and go, aha, there it is in black and white. God isn't a Trinity. God is one. Because that wouldn't be very helpful. And we have to read 1 Corinthians 14 in the same way. In fact, I was talking to Kieran before the service. He was very worried about having to read that particular verse. And I said, look, Paul's context is orderly worship. Earlier in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 5, he says, "But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head." Now, let's not go down the rabbit hole of covered heads, but the passage assumes that women did get up in the church and pray and prophesy. That is, get up and share a word that they believe was from God. So, now Paul would be contradicting himself in the same letter if he said in one place to the same church, these are the conditions for how men and women are to get up and speak and lead in the life of the church. And in another place, women can't speak, wouldn't he? So that is to say nothing about the many other passages about women leading in the church. So here's two things to keep in mind. In places like Corinth, the pagan temples, the pagan worship that people were accustomed to, were not always, but generally, run by women. So it was kind of like an assumption that women were the ones who were running the worship. And so culturally, it was normative to have women leading. This may have been on Paul's mind, we don't know, but it may have been on his mind. It's a distinctive of Christianity that that's not the case, that men and women lead in the life of the church. The other is that in churches in this area, it would have been normal for men and women to sit separately in the church as well. So he may be addressing disruptive chatter in that section of the church, or he might be addressing wanting to ask husbands questions during the service by shouting across the church. We don't know. But what he's not saying is women emphatically never speak in the church ever. He's speaking about a particular context and a particular thing, and really this is a distraction from the main point of tonight's reading. But it's an important distraction, so it was important to address it. But it cannot be a proof text for why women universally shouldn't be in Christian leadership or preach and teach in the church. Okay? So, orderly worship. Why is orderly worship important? Well, perhaps we should start with, why is order important at all? The very first thing that God does in the Bible is bring order to the earth. Now, we're Australians. We like a relaxed culture. We like things not to be too prescriptive. You know, she'll be right. It's kind of our mantra. And yet, generally, we don't want to be so relaxed that things descend into chaos. Chaos causes unnecessary stress and drama. In children, it can impact development. In adults and children, it can increase anxiety. And it can lead to unhealthy practices in our own lives. If there's no order, if there's no patterns of doing things in our life, we can turn to other things, whether it's overeating or drinking or lack of productivity or whatever it might be. And of course, now we know there's a market, isn't there, for all sorts of apps that can keep us organized and more productive. Some of those are anxiety-inducing too. Paul's been talking about worship now since chapter 11, and in particular the use and function of spiritual gifts within the body of Christ. He's been extolling both principles and practices. Order doesn't mean micromanagement. It doesn't mean everything holds to strict time and everything is so planned that there's no room for spontaneity for the Lord to do something fresh and new in today's service. Rather, it means considered, intentional, not allowing individual personalities or preferences to sidetrack the primary purpose of coming together to worship God. And I believe through studying these texts that Paul is keen to strike a balance. And some of you haven't, you know, always been in Anglican churches. So you know that at one end of the spectrum of Christian worship, you have everything's beholden to a prayer book, where everything is prescribed from start to finish. It's the same every week. It's very considered, very biblical, very ordered and safe. But in that model, there's kind of minimal room for creativity, for God's Spirit to move in a fresh and life-giving way, for people to share testimonies or prophetic words and so forth. And at the other, very other end of the spectrum, we turn up and we have, you know, no prayer book, no service outline, no clear trajectory for where the service might go. We are completely flexible. But in so doing, and I'm being deliberately extreme in saying this, we don't lead people very well necessarily. And we create an atmosphere where things can become derailed very easily. We can get into chaos. And Kane tells me reliably that a reel I sent him this week has done the rounds. And I was going to show it, and I thought maybe it's disrespectful to whatever church it came from. But it was a church service where there was literally so much going on. I think they must have been preaching on Ephesians 6, because the first thing you see is a man with a sword waving it around and another man with a shield. And then it pans out and there's a guy over here with a large bell, ringing the bell. There's some guy playing drums like boom, 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 boom. There's a guitar. There's a bunch of people speaking in tongues. And then it pans on the other side and there's someone blowing a shofar, and that's a big horn. And someone painting over here, right? Like, just way too much going on. Like, none of those things in of themselves are necessarily bad. But, like, that's chaos. That, like, I don't know what's going to happen when I come to church tonight. And I think that sort of thing is the antithesis of what Paul's talking about tonight. Paul says in verse 33 today, that God is a God, is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. And he concludes in verse 40 with the words, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Last week, Joyce reminded us that the context of Paul speaking about prophecy and tongues was because of the overuse of that, and perhaps even the misuse of that in the church in Corinth. And I believe in the second part of 1 Corinthians 14 that we're looking at today, Paul is kind of summarizing and applying what he's been talking about these past three chapters. And so some of what I'm talking about tonight is fresh from this passage, and some of it's drawing the bits and pieces of what we've been hearing in recent weeks. But the first thing I want to say that I think we see from this passage is the encouragement to plan and have good order, but to leave room for the Spirit to move. You know, not plan things so tightly that there's no room for anything to happen. And I think we can do this in a number of ways. So, you know, you think about some of you are on worship teams, and there's a lot of thinking and planning that goes on during the week, isn't there? There's praying about what we're going to sing, there's which songs are going to fit the theme and so forth. And there are kind of two approaches to that as well, right? So one approach is, you know, someone texted me yesterday and said, you know, what's the theme of the mess? What's the Bible passage? What's the theme of the message? And that's one way to do it. And the other way to do it is to pray about just what God wants to do. It doesn't have to be specifically connected to the passage we've heard, but just, God, what do you want to do here today? What are the things that you want to bring about? And I love it because sometimes when you go to a service where I'm preaching and I've had no communication with the team about what I'm doing or what I'm speaking about, I think the Holy Spirit inspires the musicians to bring worship that is perfect. The right songs, the right feel, the right vibe, everything. In fact, when I go to the 9 o'clock service at Mount Albert North, they've got the tradition of reading 4 readings, right, every morning. So, they, you know, the Old Testament, a psalm, an epistle, and a gospel reading. And I've always prepared my sermon on one of those readings, you know, when I don't necessarily know when I arrive what other readings they're reading. But so often, the other readings just really complement what I came to say anyway. And so, like that, the Holy Spirit enables that to happen. Now, we're not provided with a blueprint, right? This is what the perfect Christian service looks like. But the passage gives us key elements, doesn't it? And important expressions of what an ordered service might look like. If you go to the next screen, Alex, we read about these things. A meal, which we're going to have tonight. The Lord's Supper, which we have usually every second week. A psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation, a prophecy, and opportunities to pray and sing in the Spirit. And what we see Paul kind of encouraging us to do is to know the principles of greater importance than the elements. You don't have to do all of those things every Sunday, but these are the kind of things that should be part of our Christian expression when we come together. He also gives us special direction, particularly about prophecy and tongues. So he said, if there's speaking in tongues in church, and I said this when I gave my Pentecost message, if there's tongues in church, if they're spoken from the front, from a microphone, as opposed to someone just kind of quietly singing in the Spirit, you know, in their seat, then he says, you know, 2 or at most 3 are with interpretation. Like, it's not like we're going to go for 2 hours with that, right? Like, it's like 2 or at most 3 with interpretation. It's not going to derail the service, but we're going to pause and wait for it as well. This is not unimportant or unbiblical or unchristian or anything like that. And then he says the same about the prophets, right? He says that the prophets, 2 or 3 and 1 at a time. Not like that video where everyone was speaking at once, right? Like, it's 2 or 3 and 1 at a time. And maybe, and he says, one prophet keeps silent while the other one is speaking. That's order, right? One keeps silent while the other one speaks. They're not like, no, my prophecy is more important or more urgent, and I'm going to speak it out now. We can all learn from one another. And I think this is the way this operates in our context at St. Hilary's, and it happens from time to time, but I'd like to see it happen more. It's certainly one of our goals in our vision document that we would do more around this. But one of the ways it happens is we're talking about submission to leadership as well. And so if someone comes up with a prophecy in the service or a word from the Lord, then the thing to do is to come up the front and tell me or Amanda or Kane, whoever's up the front, and say, look, I really sense that God's given me a word, and I really feel, not just that he's given me a word, but it's a word that should be shared. And what will normally happen is, is that I would inquire of them. I'd say, well, tell me what it is. And so as they tell me, I would be discerning as well and listening to whether that is really, because sometimes the Lord will reveal things to us and they're right and good and true, but they're not really for this moment or for this service. The other thing about them is that sometimes it's a distraction for that person to get up then and there and say the thing that needs to be said. And I've had moments where people have come and said something to me and I've gone, oh, actually, you know, internally I've thought, actually, that's one of the points of my sermon today. So I take it as confirmation and I might emphasize it even more when it comes to that point rather than making it a distinct, okay, you know, this person can come up now and speak up the front. And so I think it's really important that actually that happens. And so if you're sitting there and you're someone who says, look, not every week, but from time to time when I'm sitting in the congregation, I really do feel like God's putting words on my heart, great. Come and talk to us during the service. Doesn't matter. In an appropriate way, come and get my attention down the front or Amanda's attention or whoever's leading the service and say, I feel like I have something to share. And we'll probably go through that process, not because we don't trust you, not because we don't want you to speak, but because there is an appropriate way to test that and to determine whether it is. So when the Lord gives me words, the next question I ask him is this for now, or is this for this group, or is this something you just want me to know as I go about the service today? Often when it's happened when I've been the person leading the prayers. And so I'll just include it. I'll just bring those themes into the prayer time when I get up to pray. So that's the first thing. We want to plan and have good order, but we want to let the Spirit move. We don't want to quench the Spirit. We don't want to say, well, look, anything that's unplanned can't happen. Or anything that is not on our run sheet can't happen. In fact, I want to try and, you know, be in a place where our services are, you know, the plan is under time, so that if it goes for 10 or 15 minutes longer because the Spirit does do something today, then we can roll with that. So that's the first one. The second one, and this is a theme that we see throughout chapters 11 to 14, but particularly in chapter 14, the whole point as we do this is obviously to have our eyes on God, but to be attentive to the people in front of us. Who are the people that the Lord has brought to us today and how are we speaking to them? And I'll give you an example. Again, Trinity Sunday, before I preached here on Sunday night, I was asked to go and preach at the Arabic-speaking church at Coburg. Now, I've done that before. I sort of know a little bit about that congregation, but I don't really know the stories of everyone sitting in front of me, certainly not as well as I know some of the people in this congregation. But as I prayed, I felt like, there are people in this congregation, some of whom English isn't their first language, most of whom English isn't their first language, some of whom may have been quite recently, have become believers of Jesus, maybe in the last few years, and a variety of others as well. And so I thought to myself, as I prayed about it, I really felt like God was saying, you know, yes, give them a good sermon about the Trinity, but don't go way academic, you know, in their approach, because what the Lord wants to say to them today is a bit of my character is going to be revealed. You're going to come away knowing a little bit more about how to pray to me, how to engage me, what I'm like, my personality, more so than coming away with a really sharp, developed Trinitarian theology, if you know what I mean. I didn't hold back on that, but I just, my aim was that they'd come away knowing something about the love of God in their lives and how approachable God is and how much God has done for us through through Father, Son, and Spirit. And this always reminds me, so, you know, a few weeks ago, Dan preached on 1 Corinthians 13, the great passage about love. He was saying it's not what you think, it's not what you expect. but Paul earlier in 1 Corinthians 8, he says, we know we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up and love builds up. And I love that. I think it informs 1 Corinthians 13, and I think it informs how we do the things we do, whether it's prophecy, whether it's how we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, all these things. We can be very knowledgeable and we can want to impart that knowledge, but actually what comes before that is love, because love builds up the congregation. Love builds up God's church. And so I think that is a really important part of being attentive to the people in front of you, is how do the people come away more built up than they were before? And in the previous section, Paul talks about three groups of people that were present in worship then, and I think we get that in our congregations here at St Hilary's as well, three groups of people. This is the next slide, Alex, which says that in the congregation, we get believers, seekers, and outsiders. And Joyce reminded us last week about how, you know, when people come and they hear, you know, not someone speaking in a tongue, you know, without interpretation, words that people don't understand, but when they come in and they hear a prophecy that reveals something of the heart, they come to a realization that God is in their midst. They encounter God. And so we too, as we gather in worship, as we do all the things we do, we need to think about there are people who are long-term believers. We love them. We want to build them up. We want to encourage them. There are other people who are seekers. Maybe they've made a decision for Christ. Maybe they haven't, but you know, they're still in that very early seeking, earnest phase, and we want to make sure that we're addressing them in the way we lead our service. We're not being unnecessarily weird in the way we present our service. And then there are outsiders, right? Avoid swords and stuff like that. And then there are outsiders, people who might just come because they wander in. They might be related to someone who is a regular attender of the church. We get a bit of that too. And so again, we don't want to be communicate in a way or lead in a way that's just totally foreign. Like, we just speak our own language, we do our own thing, and anyone who's not part of it doesn't understand us. You know, so. And that's really important as well. So we plan, have good order, let the Spirit move. We be attentive to the people in front of us. And finally, we get out of the way. this is a big part of it as well. We are a more, I guess you'd call us, this is a church word as well, but we're more of a contemporary congregation. You know, when I worship across at St. Augustine's at 9 a.m., I put on the full robes and all that. And one of the things that those traditions believe or have believed historically is that the person up the front leading, you know, puts on robes because they represent an office. They represent that they're here in a leadership role, but they become kind of less them and more the role, you know. And it's a way, historically, that they were encouraged to kind of get out of the way. The people don't come in and see Adam, they come in and see the spiritual leader of the congregation, whoever that is, you know. And, you know, that's good or bad, whatever you want to call it. But the idea of it, that when we lead in church, we want to sort of get out of the way so people don't just go, oh, you know, Adam gave a nice sermon tonight. We want to say people encountered God here tonight. That's Paul's big thing. He's like, don't go to the excesses. Don't be weird. Don't be doing a lot of speaking in other languages and not interpreting them and all that sort of thing. That's great that you've got those gifts and that you can do that. But he was like, speak in a way that builds up the people in front of you. Speak in a way that helps people understand what you're doing. And last week, Joyce encouraged us to recognize the gift of prophecy. She kind of spent a lot of time explaining what that might look like and to encourage us to kind of step into it. If we experience that, if we have that, we might have never thought of it as prophecy. We might not have ever really stepped out of it in prophecy, but that whether we have a gift of prophecy or even a gift of tongues, we should step into it. And chapter 14, verse 1, the verse that she started with last week, says this: follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. And I think that's really important. So Paul, he gets to the end of chapter 14 and he says, you know, like, keep going. Don't tell people to stop. Don't try to stamp it out. Just have good order. Just make sure that you're not in the excesses. You're not doing too much of one thing and none of another, and so forth. And it's then that people fall on their knees and say, you know, God is here. God is here. Just to finish tonight, last week I was sharing a story with the 5:30 congregation, and I was saying that I'll just share the relevant part of the story tonight, but that I was there was a woman who was very earnest to, she was really kind of coming to terms with the fact that that God was calling her to become a Christian. And she came to church this day very keen, but still with a lot of things, you know, like things that were obstacles. And I remember she came and she sat here, right here. And as I was preaching, I could literally like see the Holy Spirit on her face. And that's not something that I say or that I notice very often, right? But I could just see it. And I knew, because it's easy, this is what the problem with the Corinthians was, right? I knew it had nothing to do with me. But as she was in the service, as she'd worshipped, as she was hearing the word of God preached, and the words that the Holy Spirit had given me to speak that day, they were just communicating to her. And about 2 years earlier, that had happened with someone else. And they were sitting in exactly the same seat as I was preaching that morning. I don't think it was anything special about the seat. But it was just a moment for me to recognize that God's doing something here. Both of those women gave their lives to the Lord very quickly after that moment that I saw that happen. And both of them went on to leadership in the church. And so that's what I mean when I say, I think Paul, he wants us to have order in the way we worship. He wants us to not neglect various parts of our worship. So not to go, well, we don't have any of that here. We do 7 out of 10 and these 3 we don't do. He wants us to kind of not quench the Holy Spirit. But he wants us to allow God to move. And when it happens, just like these two women who sat in this spot on a Sunday morning, just to kind of recognize it when it's happening and lean into it. And so I think that's what orderly worship looks like. It's not a blueprint, but it is a set of aspects of Christian worship that we should integrate into our worship. And one of the things I've tried to do in previous churches and even here is to say, let's not neglect any of it. Let's not say, well, we're evangelical, so the main thing we do is preach, or we're charismatic, so the main thing we do is worship, or we're Catholic, so the main thing we do is the Lord's Supper. No, all those things are part of who we are. And I think if we neglect them, we lose something. They don't all have to be every week things, but they should all be part of what we do. And here, because it was so relevant to the Corinthians, he's speaking particularly of prophecy and tongues. And if they're going to be happening in the life of the church, and they should be, then they should be happening with good order. That's all I want to say tonight. Let me pray for us as we move on with our service. Gracious Father, we thank you that you are good, that you love us, and that you've given us multiple ways to encounter you, both in our personal prayer life and in our corporate prayer life in the church. And as we think about what it is to be ourselves in the church, I pray that you'd help us recognize the gifts you've given us. Some of us maybe are already very aware of those things, and others of us may not be. Some of us might be hearing about particular spiritual gifts or particular practices of worship that are new to us or different to us, to what we've been used to. And I just pray, Lord, that you give us an openness to them. Because I think as we open ourselves to the things of your Holy Spirit, we only grow in deeper relationship with you. And that's what Paul was concerned about. Don't get in the way of people encountering Jesus. And so we want to do, you know, myself as a pastor in the life of this church, My desire, Jesus, is to see people come to meet you. Help us to not put any obstacles in the way and to be discerning and creative and wise and ordered about the way we do our worship. And we pray all these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.